You got your Bible? Okay, good. We've been talking about Gog and Magog. If you were here before, had a little bit of a map going so that you could get an idea what that was like. If you didn't get to see it, you can always grab the CD and you won't see it there either. But there is a video. You can order a video copy, or there's one over in the bookstore. You can check it out, and you can kind of see. Just give us, you know, because the reason I did that was because of the debate. The scholars are still, and they will, and when we get to heaven, there'll be a little corner for them. They'll still be trying to decide what country it is that we're talking about, what nations. You know, there's this main Gog, who is the ruler over Magog, who then brings those four to five other nations in with him, and they attack Israel, as we saw in chapter 38. And you can argue the words. Remember the word Rosh, meaning chief or captain or chief leader. And many will say that stands for Russia. Many will say, no, it's not a proper noun, or it's not a pronoun, and it really just means the chief captain. And of course, that argument is good and solid, and everybody goes back and forth. But if you just lay these over a modern map, the map doesn't lie. That's the easy way to do this, is just look at a map and see where they're located, and it, you know, then you can fight over what to call them yourself. You become a scholar too. See, it's easy. Well, God said he's going to do it, and as we looked at our map, it is the mainland of Russia. By the way, if you look at a map of that area, look at Jerusalem and just go straight north. I mean, straight north up above the water, the Black Sea, and you will run right smack into Moscow. Just in case you were wondering, for those of you that are geographical geniuses, you probably knew that. But that's amazing. Just straight north. And so from the north, they're going to come down over those mountains and into Israel. And that's what God's word says. Now, that was the last time we got together. Since the last time we got together, big news came out of Russia. You know, because all of us living in a time when we think, come on. I mean, Russia, maybe 15, 20 years ago, 30, maybe. But now they're falling apart. They really don't have a lot of money. They've got their own little problems going on in some of their renegade neighborhoods like Chechnya. They just don't have what it takes. Their army is a mess. Their equipment is old. Their shelf life on their nuclear weapons is really about done. And so everybody knows Russia's not a big threat. And yet the Bible says in the last days that Russia will lead a confederacy of nations, and they will come down against Israel. And in the news just this week, probably you saw it too, where the president, Mr. Putin, served notice. I'm reading, this was on the 19th of this past week. President Putin served notice that Russia intends to remain a major nuclear power by deploying a new weapon in the coming years that other states lack and are unlikely to develop in their near future. Of course, he's speaking about America as well. He says, we have not only conducted tests of the latest nuclear rocket systems, he told the armed forces leadership, but he said, I am sure that in the coming years, we will deploy them. Moreover, these will be things which do not exist and are unlikely to exist in other nuclear powers. Okay, so he's just basically telling us, last week they put out the news, they have something no one else in the world has, and they're ready to deploy them. He goes on and says this, now listen closely. We understand that the moment we turn our attention from such elements of our defenses as a nuclear missile shield, once we turn from that, then we will be facing new threats. He said that Russia, oh, I'm sorry, that is why we will continue to persistently develop our armed forces on the whole, including its nuclear arsenal potential. Putin said that Russia will also build up its Navy's nuclear capacity. It has had 10 successful sea-based test launches this year alone, and generally work to modernize the armed forces that remain bogged down in the war, in war-torn Chechnya. They're building up that as well. Now, of course, as soon as I read this article, I thought, that's amazing. We just looked at Ezekiel chapter 38, where God says he'll put a hook in the jaw of Russia and their allies and drag them down. And in the news, just not even a week later, Russia says, we got something nobody else has, and we're going to deploy it, and we're going to be a major force to deal with. And of course, instantly, the articles came out from America and from England and from China saying, Russia, they are so weak. They are so worthless. America says, we're a little concerned, but it's not that big a deal because Russia can't. And I thought, that's exactly what God said. When everybody's defenses are down, Russia will decide to come on through. An evil thought, the Bible says, will come into their heads, and they're going to come on down, bringing those oil-rich nations with them. By the way, Russia's plan is still to take over and oversee, rule, if you like, the Middle East. They want the oil because China wants it, and a few other people. They want it. And they're thinking that they can get it because they've got some nuclear capability now that supposedly no one has. We'll find out if that's true, obviously, over the next few years. And they want to, and notice everyone, they are buddies with all of the Middle Eastern countries. They supply them with weapons and with training and with manpower and whatever else they need, etc. See, they want that place because they need the oil and etc. Well, when I read what the American press had to say, and when I read what the British said, and of course, you can talk to others and all say, Russia, they can't. You know, the Bible says they will. The Bible specifically says they will. How? I don't know. Whether this new weapon is going to be it and make them another power, somebody to be dealt with. See, America was thinking that was all over. You know, we're buddies now. We're fighting terrorists together. We're buddies now. But the Bible clearly says, no, you're not buddies. You're not buddies at all, because some evil thoughts are going to come into the heads of the ruler of Gog, and they're going to think that they can get this thing done. Amazing. Amazing. With all the experts saying, nah, God's word says, oh yeah. And they will come against Israel. I mean, today, we can't even imagine it. But it will happen. And we're going to continue on to see what else God has to say about it. We stopped in verse 17, so we'll take up in verse 18. We stopped in 16, so we want to go to 17. I think that's how it works. Ezekiel 38, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring you against them? And it shall come to pass, verse 18 says, at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my anger or wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the air of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify or make holy myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, with all the experts saying, don't worry about what Russia's doing. It's probably all talk. God says, no, Christian, watch and see. I'm God. He starts out with this way in verse 17. The prophets in the past or long ago have warned Israel of invading armies. They've been warning and warning and warning. Israel didn't pay a lot of attention, as you notice, listening to Jeremiah, listening to Ezekiel. Israel just didn't pay a lot of attention. But God says, I've been warning you and warning you, and another one is coming. Gog and Magog and all those nations with them coming against you. God says here that when these attacking armies reach Israel, when they reach the land of Israel itself, up north there probably, he says his anger will be aroused against them. Of course, he's already against them, but his anger will come up before his face, he says. It'll be aroused. And it looks like there's going to be a massive earthquake. You notice how he says the land will shake and it'll even affect the fish and the birds in the air? Some kind of massive earthquake there in the land and in the mountains. Well, as they're coming down and across mountains and across that region, it's basically what we're reading here. It's going to interrupt Gog's invasion plans. It's going to shake them up. And it will spread, it looks like, fear and confusion through the ranks of the armies. You can imagine them coming through the mountains. Now, if they were flying in, maybe the radar would detect them, wouldn't you think? Although some of the fighters would fly below radar. For the most part, you get a large, massive army moving in, radar's going to pick that up. But what if you're on the ground just coming across the mountains? Well, you're looking at satellites, you're looking at GPSs. You know, but remember that they're going to come in through those mountains up north, come on down, and an earthquake is going to be so severe that it'll shake all the mountains, wreck up everything. Even it's going to wreck up the water even. And Gog's invasion plans are going to be messed up. Not stopped, just slowed way down. You know, when you're trying to walk through some mountains or drive through some mountain passes and the mountains start collapsing around you, that's a problem. It slows you right down. And that's what God says is going to happen. His anger comes up. And it looks like that fear and confusion will spread through these ranks of these armies. And it also looks like what's going to happen here is that these invading armies will somehow lose communication with one another. And what will happen is they'll actually begin to attack each other. What we call that, and what you've heard, maybe you've heard the term friendly fire. You know, I've heard people say there's no such thing as friendly fire. If someone's shooting at you, it doesn't matter. Well, if you thought they were friends, you got a problem on your hands. And what's happening is God says, I'll turn their swords against one another. They'll start fighting one another. If their communications are disruptive and all this shaking is going on, they may think that they're under, who knows what they'll be thinking. But God says, I'm going to do this to you. Fear and panic spread. They begin shooting or swinging at, killing each other. Friendly fire is going to kill many of the in the army at that time. But God also mentions, listen to this, you can see this is God. How do I know? Well, he says so at the end of the chapter. Everybody will know it was me, he says. He says, torrents of rain will begin to pour down. I mean, imagine, you know, what I don't know what equipment you're using, whether you're on foot, and someone says, well, they're riding horses. Well, the horses are mentioned. If that's literally horses, you can look at the original language and see that it doesn't necessarily have to be horses. But even if it were, if the rains are pouring down, you're going to be having mudslides, and you can see how horses would have a difficult time coming through. Anything would have a difficult time coming through. Even aircraft, if the rains are that heavy, would have a difficult time coming through. Today, in our modern day warfare, you watch when the weather's real bad, they keep some of the sorties back because they're not going to be as accurate. They're not going to be doing what they want to do. Well, God says torrents of rain, but along with the rain comes hailstones. I mean, it's almost like nature is against you. Well, Gog, it is. God is in control of all of nature. You probably think it was an accident that nature got here, but God is the God over all creation, and he's going to dump water on them, kind of pour out buckets of water. It's just going to pour, and hailstones will be pounding on them. And it looks like here, God only knows what this is. This is the same language that you will find when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. He says, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. So is it volcanic activity? Is it nuclear? What is it? Whatever it is, the same language, the same thing happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Could God do nuclear? Probably before us, I would think. Don't you? If he could separate a little bit of some hydrogen and oxygen, he could really make a mess of this place, couldn't he? Somehow, fire will rain down in the form of brimstone. Now, when you think brimstone, you think molten rock or, like I said, volcanic activity, which we're seeing quite a bit of. I guess Mount Rainier is now starting to bubble and rumble. Did you see that? So maybe we'll see another spectacular dust storm. Mount St. Helens is growing and growing and growing, we learned. And what did they say? Is almost 10 years now? Another, at this rate, around 10 years, it'll be the size it was to begin with back in, what was it, 80? So that blows all the evolutionist theories. I mean, that's freaking them out, and they've got to rethink everything they thought because that mountain is rebuilding itself overnight. And so now scientists aren't experts anymore. They're trying to figure it out. Some suggest that this is a nuclear exchange. Well, I suppose it could be, but the Bible doesn't talk like that. The Bible just simply says, here's what's coming. Fire and brimstone, earthquakes, such heavy rains, obviously mudslides and rockslides and everything else that comes with them. You just got a major mess on your hands if you're an army traveling through that area. You're just plain thinking, boy, the weather's just not going our way. And what we learned is this. This great shaking, this fire, this brimstone, this torrential rain, these hailstones, and all that's going on. It even affects the fishes in the water, the birds in the air. Well, I guess it would. It sounds like it's pretty heavy-duty stuff going on. And what it all says is it's God because he's angry. He says, shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, that the Lord God, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Because of God's anger and his wrath. You don't picture him, Christian, usually that way. Most non-Christians, I understand from talking with them, don't really picture him that way. When you talk with non-Christians and you mention hell or you mention sin, they normally will say, but isn't God a God of love? That's all they know. I mean, yes, he is, but that's the only part they ever seem to remember. You know, there's a hell. God says it's real. Most Christians don't believe in it anymore, but it's still there. You know, it doesn't change reality. Truth remains the same, whether we accept it or not. There is a hell, a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. The Jewish people believed it. They thought that's what Gentiles were for. They thought to keep hell going for eternity, you just throw the Gentiles in it, you know? I mean, that's exactly what the Jewish people taught their children and believed. Hell was created, the Bible says, for Satan and his angels. It's a real place created specifically for those fallen angels. Never created for you and for me, but humans can choose to go there. God has made a way where you don't have to go, but you can choose to go. That would be foolish, but you're more than welcome to. That's what God says. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will listen or hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let that one listen and hear. And people just don't want to hear it anymore. And God says, my anger comes up, and I'm going to destroy those armies. By the way, you're going to see that Israel will not have to lift a finger to defend themselves. God says, I will do it. So if you've got Israel in your mind, in your picture, the little movie going in your head that says they're going to scramble quick, get to their nuclear stuff, they're going to nuke those guys because they figure out they're coming. Listen, they're coming from all around. And God says, I'm going to do this. Therefore, chapter 39, verse 1. Therefore, because of what you just read, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy, here it is again, against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. You look at the original language, chief prince, is the word Rush. And so the scholars argue, is that Russia? And that's where we talked about that. That's why I did what I did last week, to show you a map so you can see the land. And if you want to fight over names, then now you're certainly, do it in love, but you're more than welcome to. Well, he says, I am against thee. That's a scary thing, I believe. We're told in the New Testament, it's a frightening thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I think, was it Charles Finney who wrote the little sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Many people just don't like reading that. It makes them nervous. Saying that we're held over hell by a thread that's as thin as a spider's web. That's how much danger that people are in, unless they will come to Jesus Christ. Well, and so that really turns people off. You know, they want positive things, happy endings. Well, there's no happy ending for Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And he says, and I will turn you back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts. That means the sides of the north, or literally the most north. So you again look at a map and you'll see what we're talking about. And will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. 5/6 of the entire army will be destroyed on the mountains of Israel. And they will not be destroyed by Israel's amazing military might or the defense of the United States of America. They will be destroyed by God. That means only 1/6 of the army is left. So you can decide how big the army is. And any number you pick, just take 5/6 of it, take that away. Because God says, I will destroy my anger. You're coming against my people for the sins that you've done. I will do it. Only 1/6 will be left, and they're going to, looks like, try to return. I'll turn you back. They're going to try to go home. They're going to try to get back where they came from. I'll turn you back. But the army will be completely devastated. Now, the way that some scholars, as you start reading through your books, the way that some scholars describe it does make sense. I don't want to confuse you with too much all at one time. But the Antichrist over there in the European Union area at the time, you know what amazes me is we talk like we're familiar with this because we are. But when Daniel said these things, I mean, you couldn't imagine all of Europe. You couldn't have either back in 1940s. You couldn't have imagined Europe coming together being the United States of Europe. I mean, no, you couldn't have. Now we go, yeah, well, what's the big deal? They got the euro and it's stronger than the dollar. Now, well, you know, that's because God, way back in Daniel chapter 9, told you all about that. Daniel 7, 8, and 9. Well, 10, 11, and 12 also. Don't leave those out. Why not go all the way? He says, 1/6 of the army will be left. It's going to destroy them. That's amazing. Thou shalt fall, verse 4, upon the mountains of Israel. Thou and all thy bands, that means everybody coming with you, the people that are with you, I will give you into the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be eaten, to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Well, as I was telling you to begin with, some think that the Antichrist he's trying to run the world, but he's not the solid spot that he wants to be. But this is going to set him solid, and he'll bring some armies toward Jerusalem to defend Jerusalem, because that will be the agreement. Remember the peace agreement. But just remember this. That scenario does sound right, and it could work, but God says, I'm doing it. So just keep in mind, bottom line, God is doing this, no matter what scenario you choose to put together in your own head. Just keep in mind that God's doing this. He says, thou shalt fall upon the open field, verse 5, for I've spoken it, saith the Lord, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. Those are the outer reaches. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. So he continues on. And he says, they'll be dead laying all over the place. The dead will be the food for the birds and for the wild animals. And God says he will also send a fire upon Magog. Now, he doesn't mean the armies. He's already destroyed 5/6 of the armies. Magog would be where? Yeah, right. Just north of the Black Sea. God says, I will also send a fire upon the land of Magog. So the homeland's going to be struck. Russia needs to accept Jesus. There are many, many people there, and the doors are slowly tightening. You can still get into Russia. Teams are still going over. Pastor Ken Ortiz goes over pretty regularly, and he was just telling us just about a few weeks ago, he came back, many of the towns now will not allow them to do outreaches anymore. They used to be free to just do it. Now, when they go to rent the space, because you have to rent a public building, it can't be a private thing, you rent the building, they won't allow it. He'll go to the city and say, can we rent the building? The city will say, sure, we'll be happy to have you here. And okay, here's the building, we're going to go talk to the owner. As they go to talk to the owner, the government will call the owner and say, you rent that to them, and you won't ever live to tell anybody about it. So after he's already agreed with this person, goes and agrees with the city, comes back, and this person says, can't do it. Can't do it. I mean, you're not welcome here. Why? Just can't do it. Can't tell you, you're not. And that's what's starting to happen to many of the teams into Russia, because the state church is worried they're going to lose members, and the government is atheistic and really not interested. But you see, the gospel needs to be there. We know what that nation is headed for clearly in Scripture, because God says, I'll send a fire upon Magog. That's the land he's talking about. And on those who live safely in the coastlands. In other words, the outlying areas around. And then God says, in all of this, God says, he will teach Israel. Israel is to learn something from this. What? That he is a holy God. This lesson, when you see your enemy completely destroyed, and some of them that are left try to make it back to the homeland, but the homeland's going to be a little bit burny-burny too. God says, he'll teach Israel that he is a holy God and that his name is not to be profaned anymore or blasphemed. Christian, to blaspheme the name of God doesn't just mean to say something out loud. It means that you and I call ourselves Christians, then walk out that door and act like non-Christians. That blasphemes the name of God. That's taking the name of God in vain. And God says that's what his children have been doing for millennia. For thousands of years, and they're going to stop it finally after they see this amazing thing. When is this going to take place? We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But God says they're going to see it. And he says, and then all the nations, not just Israel, Israel will see that he's a holy God and that his name is not to be profaned any longer or blasphemed. And he says, and all the nations will see that he is God Almighty and that he is the Holy One of Israel. Now, if you'll read through the book of Revelation, you'll see that the nations, people, recognize where this trouble is coming from. When the plagues take place, when the trumpets, when the seals are open and the trumpets are blown, the bowls are poured out, you see that the people on earth realize this is coming from God Almighty. They know. During the tribulation period, people will know that there is a God. And that, boy, is he mad. We joke about it now, but that's exactly what Scripture says. They will know. That's what God is saying here. All the nations will see that he is God Almighty and that he's the Holy One of Israel. What is that designed to do? Well, because God is so graceful and so full of mercy, they can still come to him during this time. You would think that they would come in by the millions. And, well, there certainly will be a lot of them because it looks like many of them are beheaded during this tribulation period for what they believe. Now, we used to think they're going to sneak in guillotines on us, you know. But now we live in the day to where we see how they behead you. I mean, we watch it on the news. You can get on the internet and watch the beheadings personally if you like that sort of thing, you know. If you're into that sort of thing, you know, there's always a website that'll show it to you. And they cut women's heads off. Children, they don't care. You know, and Christians will get their heads cut off at that time. And you know, years ago we thought, wonder how they're gonna do that, Lord. Bring in the guillotine. France does it anyway. You know, that's our plan. They're gonna sneak them in and No, they're gonna do it exactly the way they're doing it right now. We're all set up. We're ready to go. All we gotta do is get raptured and this thing's gonna take off, I think. And what's kind of fun is that none of this seems beyond us anymore. They're going to be beheading people. We go, well, yeah, I guess they do that over there. Saudi Arabia, that's the simple capital punishment. And it has been for what? How long? Maybe since they've been around. I mean, over there, there's public beheadings quite often because death penalty. They just bring you out in public, cut your head off. You know, and the Middle East, they sort of do that as a hobby, it seems like, doesn't it? So now it's not so surprising to us. And God says all the nations will see that he is God Almighty and the Holy One of Israel. Then he says, this is the day that I've spoken of. In other words, I told you, I have warned you. It's like when it happens, people are going to be surprised. I'm telling you right now, when we're raptured, every one of us is going to be shocked. I know, we know it's going to happen. We know it. But when it happens in our lifetime, we're going to go, whoa, it happened. It actually happened. Because we get into this mindset that all of that is story. All of that is somewhere out there. And, you know, I got a plan for retirement. I'm going to get old and probably going to die of something. It's out there. Everything's out there. But Jesus says just the opposite. The bride, the spirit and the bride say, come, Lord. And he says, quickly. I'm coming quickly, rapidly. And my reward is with me. Get ready. Keep serving. Blessed is the one who is serving when his master returns. And his master will enter, you know, give him a big welcome and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Blessed, oh, how happy is that one who's busy when his master comes back. And Jesus told parable after parable to show you he'll be gone for a while, but he is coming back. I still say we're going to be shocked. But it's still going to happen. I hope you're ready. How do you get ready? Pack. No. There's nothing to pack. You need to be born again. You must be born again. You must be born from above. Recognizing Jesus Christ as the way and the truth and the life. And he says, no man comes to the Father, no person, no man, woman, nobody comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way. That's not narrow-minded. That's exactly what Jesus himself said. Well, God says, this is the day I've spoken of. In other words, you've been warned. Remember what I said. Verse 9 says, "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the hand staffs and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forests. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers, on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses, or the mouths, of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog." Those that set out to plunder Israel, God says, will be themselves plundered. Israel will use the fallen soldiers' weapons for fuel. He says, for 7 years. And we are told here, Israel, for that 7 years, will not have to cut down one tree. So the forests will kind of grow good. Hope they don't get, you know, fires and things, but they won't have to cut down any trees for any fuel. Fuel will be provided by the weapons of the destroyed armies of Gog. And so, the experts dive in here, the scholars, and you have to fight over what that means. What it means is Israel will use those weapons for fuel for 7 years. And they won't have to use trees, firewood. Okay, well, a lot of the weapons that we're used to seeing aren't wooden. You know, they're like fiberglass. Unless, of course, you look at some of the Russian weapons and take a look at them. See the SKSs and the AK-47s, and you'll see that they're quite a bit of wood, as a matter of fact. Now, not like the American weapons. The assault rifles that the Americans use are fiberglass and a little bit of metal and et cetera, but so we have to fight over, is that nuclear? If it's nuclear, you could take it and they could use nuclear, you know, for heating their water, for their utilities, whatever. Is that a possibility? Yes, I'm sure it's a possibility. Certainly it could be done. Of course, I doubt that each soldier would be carrying a little nuclear or something. But if you wanted to go that way, go that way. I mean, you know, it's certainly not going to hurt anything. But here's what I do know for sure. For 7 years, Israel won't have to cut down any trees. They will use the fuel from the advancing armies that got crushed. They'll just go on out there and take the weapons and use those instead. And God says, I will make a huge graveyard. I'll give you a graveyard in my land there. Not quite in Israel. In the Valley of the Travelers is what he says. And let me read it to you again in verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. The sea is the, well, you know this, because it's not the Mediterranean, because they're already east of it. It's the Dead Sea. So just east of the Dead Sea down there, and that's south, as you look at a map, just south and east of Jerusalem is the Dead Sea. Just east of that, be a valley area to where be a nice, large place where you could bury, and you're going to have to bury huge amounts of bodies. Well, maybe not, because the birds are going to eat a lot, and the animals will eat a lot. So, I mean, you know, we'll see. But and he says, the name of the valley is the Valley of Hamon Gog, which in our language, the Valley of the Hordes of Gog. Hordes, you know, numbers. And, verse 12, 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. And they shall serve out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any sees a man's bones, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. The numbers of the enemies shall be so great that they'll be burying them for 7 full months. And even after the initial cleanup, squads of professionals, in other words, paid people, this is not just your average person who's a little bored with life, they set aside, they're trained, they're paid to go through and bury what they find. The grave diggers is what they are. And as people will traverse, maybe they're going camping or they're headed out, as they come across maybe any body or any remains, they don't touch it, they don't bury it, they put up a marker, a little flag or a little something to show, here's the spot where there's something you need to bury here, we don't touch it, here it is. And the professional grave diggers, the professional workers, the employees will come along, see the marker, and bury the remains. He says they will even set up a little town out there near that area. And the name of the town, that's where the workers will probably live. They'll call it, another form of the word, Hordes. Great name for a place. The Hordes of Gog, Magog. Now, there is no place else in Scripture that you can find. No place else in Scripture where God takes so much time to describe cleanup after a battle. What battle? Excuse me. Cleanup after destruction. You don't see anybody coming along because fire and brimstone came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't see people coming out there going, well, we got to clean this place up. Man, it's going to take a long time. I mean, if they did that, the Bible doesn't say. But there's one place the Bible specifically takes a lot of a chapter here to explain a cleanup after a war, after an army is defeated. And it looks like here that something, possibly nuclear, could have taken place. We don't know. Because of the fact that the people, after 7 months, don't touch these bones or these remains that they find. They put a little marker there, and the people that are paid, the professionals, come along and bury it. That may mean radiation. I don't know that it does. Sometimes I think yes, and sometimes I think no. So I don't know what I think. The reason I think no is because God wants the birds and the animals to come and clean up. And radiation would kill them too. So, you know, we could fight about it later. But it is amazing that he spends time explaining the cleanup. It sure does lean toward some sort of radiation or some sort of something that stays on after the battle. And so your common person doesn't mess with the bones. They can't just bury them. They've got paid professionals who come along and do it. It does sound like they would need some equipment. It does sound like they'd need some special uniforms. It does sound like it could be a radiation problem. Fallout, so to speak. Verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord, speak unto every feathered bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to, and underline this, to my sacrifice. What an interesting concept. My sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Yea, or you shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. Bashan was known for its healthy, chubby bulls and cattle. They just really had healthy. He said, these will all be really healthy ones. And you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I sacrificed for you. He says it again. Thus you shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. Gog's defeat will be a feast for the birds and the wild animals, God says. You will see something similar to this in the book of Revelation. We have a description of an opposite sacrifice here. Think about what we know about the Old Testament and how they worshiped God. Usually, animals were sacrificed to the Lord and then eaten by the people. True? Normally, the animals would be sacrificed, certain parts. Then the rest, you know, the priest would eat, or sometimes some of it would be the people would take home the lamb that was sacrificed and eat parts of it themselves for the Passover. All, you know, all that. And so the different animals would be sacrificed and then eaten by the people. And here God says, I'm going to sacrifice for you, animals. I'll sacrifice some people. We'll French fry them, and then you can eat them. It'll be a feast for you. It's just the opposite of what normally goes on. Isn't that amazing to you? That God says, this will be my sacrifice for you. Birds and beasts, go for it. Eat till you can't eat anymore. At God's table, he says, the animals will eat their fill. You'll see that come up again in the book of Revelation. So remember this. Don't ever forget it. That way, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, you'll be able to put the two together and see which is which, so you don't confuse them or run them together and think both of them are the same, because that's what a lot of people do, and you get yourselves in trouble. So just now that we've covered this, don't ever forget it. Is that easy enough? Got it. All right. Verse 21 says, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. In other words, from that day on, they're going to know. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. So basically, verses 21 through 24, pretty easy to understand. Here's what God says. Two results will happen from what takes place here with Gog and Magog. Two major results. There'll be many results, but God points out the two major results, he says. The nations will see God's glory, and Israel will turn back to the Lord at this point forever. Okay, got to remember that now. The heathen, the nations, will see God's glory, and Israel will finally turn back to the Lord forever because of this battle, or this almost battle, this attack, Gog and Magog and all the forces that come with him. Again, that's something important for you to remember as you get into the book of Daniel, as you read Joel, as you begin to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus talks about some of the end times things. As you read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then as you read through 1st Corinthians, and then as you read through what Peter has to say about it, and as you read through what Jude mentions, and then you read the book of Revelation, all of it begins to make better sense, and you can keep it separate so it doesn't start to confuse you, and you get all your different battles. In other words, some people teach that this is the Battle of Armageddon. It is not the Battle of Armageddon, the major battle of Armageddon. It is not. Clearly it is not. And I'll show you some of the differences in some of the very end stuff in just a moment. But you have to be able to keep these separate. So you have to pay attention to these. That's why it's good to mark it down and underline it, circle it, and color it, and spit on it, and whatever it takes for you to remember. Two results. The nations will see God's glory. And number two, Israel will turn back to her God. Now, Israel's in the land today. Most of them, not all of them. Many of them still live in Russia. Some still live in America. Some are around the planet. But many of the Israelites are back in their land. But they do not believe in God. Many of them are not looking for a Messiah. Many of them are atheists. They say science is going to bring them peace. Well, you know, they used to say Messiah is going to bring them peace. Now they're saying science is what will bring them peace. They can out-science everyone, get enough nuclear stuff, get enough tricks and traps that no one can attack. That's what they're saying. Science is going to bring us peace. They're wrong. Messiah is going to bring them peace. They've just forgotten it. But they will remember after an army that could have crushed them is stopped before they even have to deal with it. That's what God says. Well, look at verse 25. Therefore, because of this, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. That means return them to their land. And have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me. When they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them out, or gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. The defeat of Gog, Magog, and those approaching armies, will also further God's plan to restore his people to their land. That tells me that even though all of them aren't back now, they won't be back next year either, unless something takes place. We'll talk about that. In other words, this battle, or almost battle, needs to take place for the rest of Israel to come around and to come back to their homeland. That's what God says. He says it'll further his plan, continuing to bring them all back into the land that he promised. God says he will show himself holy through his people Israel, and he will pour out his spirit on the house of Israel. I know when that will take place. You do too. You've read it. And it doesn't take place during this tribulation or great tribulation. It takes place when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, sets up his throne, and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. That's when his spirit is poured out upon all of Israel. That's when Israel as a nation turns to him. Something has to happen a little before that for them to start looking for him again. Because right now they're not looking for him. What has to happen? Well, I would say, if you're looking at it chronologically, something has to happen where they get a peace agreement going, and it's really solidly held up by someone I would call the Antichrist. They start dwelling in safety and in peace. They let their guard down, and an enemy decides, now we could take a shot at them. They'd never expect this. The enemy comes down. God puts a hook and jaw, brings it down, crushes them, and Israel goes, oh my goodness, This is no good. Plus, the Antichrist at that point, with those powers destroyed and those Middle Eastern powers basically destroyed, the Antichrist will rule everything about the middle of the Great Tribulation period. He'll go into the temple, set himself up as God, wanting to be worshipped as God. Israel is going to realize, oh my goodness, we have blown it big time. They're going to then be looking for Messiah and crying out for God to save them. And the end time stuff really makes a little bit better sense when you start looking at the entire Bible. Well, God says he's going to show himself holy through his people, and he will pour out his spirit upon the house of Israel. The ultimate result we see here of the battle of Gog and Magog will be Israel's national repentance and spiritual restoration. It's going to take that much to get them to finally cry out and turn around. And you'll see there's a little bit more pressure put on them, more than what we're seeing, because you need to read through the book of Revelation also. Now, many people equate this battle, or this Gog and Magog invasion, with the Gog and Magog invasion of Revelation chapter 20. But they cannot be the same thing. It's impossible. I'll show you why. But because Gog and Magog are prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and prophesied in Revelation chapter 20, people say, well, it's got to be the same. Well, let's read Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9, so we can see how they're not the same. Because I think it's important for us to at least have a basic concept of this as we go through. It really strengthens your study of end times, your eschatology. Now, here's what's going on, Revelation chapter 20. Jesus has been on the throne in Jerusalem at the temple, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Even though there are many, 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 and more each day that believe there is no such thing as the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Many, many scholars are saying that now. Still, the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are finished or done or expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. What do you mean? At the beginning of the 1,000 years, remember, Satan is chained and thrown into the bottomless pit, and he's held there. For 1,000 years, there is no devil to put stupid thoughts in your head. All the stupid thoughts will come directly from you. So there'll be nobody to blame, and that's going to be an ugly thing during that 1,000-year period. Well, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 8 says, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in, underline, the four quarters of the earth. That doesn't mean that they believe that the earth is a box. All it means is the major directions, north, south, east, and west. So please don't let that throw you off. It shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. The four quarters of the earth would cover how much of the earth? I would say all, north, south, east, and west. And he goes out the four quarters, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So the army is going to be almost uncountable. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So people say, oh, that's Ezekiel 38 and 39. No, it can't be. What do you mean it can't be? Well, listen to this. Ezekiel 38 and 39, the army, Gog and Magog, will come directly from the north. In Revelation 20, the army will come from the four corners of the entire earth. So you have a major difference there. They're coming from a specific location, but in Revelation, they're coming from around the planet. Number two, this army is destroyed before the millennium takes place, Ezekiel 38 and 39. They're destroyed, they're gone, before Israel is even being ruled over by Jesus Christ, notice. But in Revelation 20, this army of Gog and Magog are destroyed after the 1,000 years. So you got a major problem on your hands. One is destroyed before, and one is destroyed after. Can't be the same thing. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, they bury their dead for 7 months. In Revelation chapter 20, you go on to see the resurrection of the unsaved dead from that point on, once they're completely annihilated. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, Israel literally then draws closer to God because of it. In Revelation 20, Israel has just enjoyed 1,000 years of God's blessings before the attack of Gog and Magog. Do you see major differences? You cannot make the two the same. Gog and Magog probably will be the same area, but you cannot make the two battles the same. You've got Ezekiel 38 and 39 that has to take place. When will it take place? We are not given dates, but here's what we're told. It will take place when the land of Israel is dwelling in safety and in peace, and they've taken their walls down. That can't happen this evening. The only time the Bible tells us that there will be a fake peace for Israel, a false peace for the whole world, as a matter of fact, will be when the Antichrist comes upon the scene and secures the agreement. Either the agreement is already in place and he secures it, locks it in, or he comes up with the agreement and they sign. Either way, he's the one that enforces the agreement. And for about 3.5 years, they will live in a kind of a fake peace. That's why he rides out, the first rider, on a white horse, but he has a bow and no arrows. He is not Jesus Christ, he is the Antichrist, as you see the four horsemen there in the book of Revelation. And there'll be a fake peace. And that's when Israel, the Bible suggests, will let down their guard. That will be at the time when Gog and Magog and those powers and their little allies will decide their guard is down. We want to keep our oil friends happy. Our oil friends want to destroy them. They've got this peace agreement that this guy over here seems to think he's the powers that be, but we're really in charge, Russia's going to think. And so we'll come down when everybody least expects it, and we'll strike, and they'll be gone because they're so little. They'll be gone before anybody can do anything about it. God says, I'll put that evil thought in your head. You'll go down, plunder, destroy it, but it won't work for you. At that point, Gog and Magog will no longer be a power nor an influence. Much of the Middle East will be weakened. And you'll notice that at that point, the Antichrist can become ruler of the world, because the only people that could stand against him at that point are who? Right, the kings of the East. And who would they be? That sleeping giant that everybody calls China. And you'll see in the book of Revelation how they come into play, because you can't ignore them. Notice, for years, they were sort of like just there and silent and relaxed. And now they've come alive and they're using a lot of oil and they're really getting into, and they've got nuclear, and they're starting to come to play on the world scene. Bible says in the end times there will be a major player. As a matter of fact, they will not be ruled by the Antichrist, and you're going to see a lot of problems there. I can't do the rest of the book of Revelation, but, you know, trying to help you get a little bit of a picture. We don't have all the answers, and some of these things may not fit together exactly, but this I know. According to Scripture, every time God is going to destroy, he doesn't destroy the righteous. And Abraham says, you wouldn't destroy if there were 50 righteous, would you? God says, no. How about 45? How about 40? You remember all the way down. He could have gone down to one. God said, no, he took Lot out and he destroyed the place. He put Noah in safety and he destroyed the place. God takes those that are his and puts them in safety before he destroys the place. I do believe, although many people disagree, I do believe the rapture of the church is the next end time things that you and I ought to see. I don't believe, just according to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I don't believe we'll see the Antichrist. You can try to determine who he is. You can play that game. That's cool. It's kind of fun. But I don't think we'll see him. We're looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. I think Jesus will take his church. And at that point, the Holy Spirit, who's been holding it all back, step out of the way and let these people take it and run. And you'll see these very things that are being talked about. Go back and read through it. Don't take my word for it. Read through it. See what it says. Pray. Study it all out. You know, put it all together. Draw your own maps. Draw your own pictures. And let God teach you. Let's bow our heads.